Well, as many of you know, we've been working our way through just the thought of addiction and alcoholism and the likes, and thought once again we would work on that topic tonight. The title that I put to this subcategory is God's Part in This, but I also recognize that we need to connect that with what God is doing in many, many, many parts and familiarity with many people's experiences. Okay, now what I'm saying to this is that as Christians, many of us, depending on where you're coming from, have been told that different organizations like Alcoholic Anonymous are not biblical and therefore are a bad idea. We need to be a little more familiar with it if you're going to work with people that are dealing with addiction, because the truth is that almost everyone that has been struggled with this has been through one of these 13, 12-step programs. And the roots of this really have some Christian, real definite Christian foundations. But there is clear reasons why Bible believers are a little uneasy with it, too. So we need to come back, and we've got to talk about that. And more than preach tonight, we're just going to talk about this issue because it's an important issue to come to grips with, because as a ministry, we are constantly interacting with people that are either in these programs, been in those programs, or going to head towards those programs. And many times, I'm telling you, as an individual who has been very close and loved these several different individuals that are in that situation where they're really caught up in alcohol or drugs, if they get to the point to say, you know what, I will go to that program over there, which is what they almost always do. They'll get to a point, and you may be recommended over here, but they're living like the world, and all of a sudden, God gets a hold of them and says, you know, I will go to that program over there. I have learned that you're really a fool to not just kind of go with, you share with them, hey, this is not the, maybe this would be a better program, but if they're set on going that direction, you're better off just working with them going that direction. If that's the case, it'd be really helpful if you understood a little of what's happening in the process. Now, before I go any further, unquestionably from a biblical standpoint, real victory in our lives is found in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And that's one of the struggles here, is that people get to thinking this type of a treatment program or this type of an additional drug in their life and that type of thing will be the solution to their problem. In reality, a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ and then a growing in His Word is the answer, is the solution to finding peace and purpose in our life. One of the tragedies, from my perspective as an individual working with others, is that a lot of people that profess to know Jesus Christ and say they know Jesus Christ, from everything I can observe, they don't know Jesus Christ. And you can explain the gospel to them 100 times. And for whatever reason, it doesn't click. Well, I know what reason it is. One thing makes perfect biblical sense to me. God hasn't chosen to connect with their heart. Why? I don't know. Okay? And that's God's issue, not my issue. I just need to go forward. And I can't tell when someone is going to all of a sudden connect with the message. But I want to, before I go into it, I was going to go through the 12 steps. And I wanted to show some scriptures that, not me, but others that are in this, really committed to the Christian group using the 12-step program, say, here are the biblical basis for it. And we'll look at it. I think it'd be healthy for us to look at it and to understand. Now, biblical sanctification could be found in this program. And some people have found real victory going through these programs and are living testimonies that God has used that in their lives, and they're now walking in a glorious way. So we have to be really cautious in how we go at this. However, when we were going to look at this, I also wanted to look at Alcoholics Victorious, which I decided was too much for one evening to do both of them. And then I was going to come back and just look at a better way to look at biblical sanctification the third night. And then we can talk about how they parallel. So, but before I start, from our perspective as Bible believers, the first and foremost thing that an individual needs if they need to get their life together is a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, found by trusting in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Having said that, that still does not, you know, it doesn't end there, it starts there, and then you start with biblical sanctification, and it, from my perspective, it has both a man's responsibility in biblical sanctification and God's responsibility. From man's standpoint, we do have to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Scripture couldn't be clearer. The put off, renew our minds, and put on is clearly a biblical concept, taught over and over again in Scripture, modeled in Scripture, challenged in Scripture. But we have to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We need to be responsible believers that meditate on the Word of God on an ongoing basis. And we need to, as individual believers in Christ, in the power of the Spirit, purpose to manifest Christ-likeness in our lives. That's our responsibility. I have a responsibility to live tomorrow in a way that brings honor and glory to God. Having said that, God, in the person of Jesus Christ, eradicated the authority of sin in my life on the cross. Sin no longer has authority over me. But I can place myself under the authority of sin, and that's what Romans chapter 8 talking, 7 is talking about, 6 talking about. 6, 7, and 8, they deal with that whole issue. 6, 12, 13 is a classic example. And we'll come back and talk about this specifically. But the eradication of the authority of sin has been taken care of at the cross. We have it imputed to us when we personally come to know Jesus Christ. Number 2, the Spirit is now at work in our life, so it illuminates the Word of God in our life. And that's a beautiful truth. For me, it's really easy. I so vividly remember coming to Christ at 11 o'clock at night, and ultimately 12:30 or 1, and Pam and I were still talking about it, I opened the Bible and I understood it afresh. I looked at verses and they were same verses I had memorized in trying to refute my sister-in-law, who was driving me nuts, all of a sudden now made sense. What was that? That's a work of the Spirit of God illuminating Scripture. That's a God work, not my work. I didn't, you know, it wasn't a matter of me going to classes or getting a degree or anything like that. It was a work of the Spirit in our lives. Also, when we accept Jesus Christ, the fruit of the Spirit are instilled in us. Now that is a beautiful truth. The peace, the love, the great, you know, the peace, the long suffering. That is part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's not our fruit, it's the fruit of the Spirit which is now residing within us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And it's fascinating in my mind how this all works together. Eradication of the sin is God's work. My responsibility is to mortify the deeds of the flesh. The illumination of the work of the Spirit of God so I can read Scripture, well, I'm still required and challenged to read, to meditate on the Word of God. And they go together. I am supposed to manifest Christ's likeness, but the fruit of the Spirit have now been placed in me, and I have it to tap into. That's biblical sanctification, and it is found in a putting off, a renewing of the mind, and putting on something new in its place. Having said that, we are now going to look at these 12 steps briefly, relying on God. And in fact, within the 12-step program, it is really tragic that the people that are really have responsibility for the 12-step program had consciously made a decision that they need to walk away from their biblical moorings because they thought they could reach out to a broader group of people. Now, the tragedy in this, and it's almost laughable, is that that is not a bad reason to do something. You want to help more people. But they, in my opinion, threw out the baby with the bathwater, by taking it and saying, "All right, we'll make this secular because the concepts work." I don't buy that. One has a changed life because he has the power of the Spirit of God living within him and taps into the power of the Spirit. Okay. To understand and to work with people that are addicted, one needs to, should be, at least from our perspective, be somewhat familiar with the other Christian groups. Now, Alcoholic Anonymous is not a Christian group, but many Christians really are committed to this. And many other preachers have just railed on them for this being unbiblical. But it doesn't necessarily have to be inherently unbiblical. You'll see that as we go through it. Alcoholic Anonymous, I'm going to look at it first. The first step, boy, that's smaller print than I thought it was going to be. We admitted we were powerless over alcohol. Our lives had become unmanageable. That's point number one. Well, is there not a truth to that? There is a need to come to a recognition that we're all sinners, and as a matter of fact, without Christ, we really can't. We have a problem saying no to our sinful passions. Number two, the second point is we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Well, that's true, and in my personal life, I know the power. It is Christ and Christ alone. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The problem with this movement now has said you can make any power be that. And so some people have chosen, we've all heard the stories about people choosing a tree or choosing, a matchbox or some other thing that they happen to turn to as their higher power. Well, that's just ridiculous. It doesn't even, common sense tells you that's a stupid way to go at life. But there are many other people, some of which that are regularly attending with us, that went through this and found real victory because when they went through this, they had no question in their mind what was the higher power. They were tying into Jesus Christ and they were having trouble with alcohol, and this program helped them recognize, okay, I gotta stop depending on my flesh and I've got to be totally dependent on God, trust Him to carry me through. And number two, I'm gonna trust my higher power is God Almighty. It's Jesus Christ. It's the work of the power of the Spirit in my life. And you say to that, amen. That's the way I'm living too. Third one is we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood Him. And that's, they put this in here in the latter years into their 12-step program. It used to end right there. Bing! We made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. Well, that would sound good, except this phrase allows you to make God into anything you want. But if you were a believer and in this, and you said, "No, no, I know what my mom, I know what my brother, I know what my sister, I know what everybody's been talking to me. They're all Christians, and they've been talking about Christ, and they tie into pursuing and a dependence." And just a surrender to Christ, they're not going to have, that's not, this, so far, this is not going to create any issues for them. The fourth one is we had a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. Well, that sounds, they don't ever use this, but it sounds strangely like Psalms 139, 23 and 24, where, "Lord, search my heart and see if there be any, found any wicked thing within me." There's, in practice, that's not a bad thing for us to be doing on a regular basis, especially when you look at this concept. I think it was D.L. Moody. I remember reading it recently. I think I even quoted it. Someone used came up about 100 years ago with the idea of an iceberg describing the life of a Christian. 10% of it is above the water, and that's the part you can see, and you ought to work on that. But that doesn't mean you take care of the 10% that you could see that you're going to be holy like God. There's all the rest of the stuff that'll just float to the surface, and it's a lifetime of working on being more Christ-like. And we'll still be working when we take our last breath. Okay, well, my point here is searching and doing an inventory in our lives is a good idea for our mind, every thought, every word, every action, to see if it conforms to the will of God. 5, we admitted to God and to ourselves and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. Well, what does that sound like? It sounds a lot like confession. You confess, and it also sounds a lot like an important step in reconciliation. I think of Matthew chapter 5 and Luke chapter 17, verse 3 and 4 and 5, where it says that if you have sinned a brother, you're to go to him, Matthew 5, or if a brother has sinned against you, you should go to them and try to reconcile. So both of those are true statements. I mean, that's not a bad thing to do, to try to get right with everybody in your circle. This is an excellent thing to do. To the extent that we can, we ought to live without offense to others. 6, we are entirely ready to have God remove all other defects of our character, very connected to those other ones. When they go through the 12-step program, they will take a week or two on this, and they will do different sheets, then they'll have others fill it out. They may have them send them to other people that they know, and they will fill out what they think are defects. For some, and you know what? I know in my own life, I have many times sat with my wife, Pam, and said, Pam, okay, you know me better than any other living human being. Anything that you're aware of that I should be working on? And although I first started to do that, I didn't really like it. She has ideas. No, think about that. Do you not know some people that would have some ideas on what you could be working on? So is there anything wrong with this? No, there's nothing inherently wrong with that. That once again, done in the right context, this is not a bad program. It is not a bad process. And when they go through this program, they will take each one and they will advance in the program based on completing forms or statements or little write-ups that say, hey, I got it. I understand. I've done it. And then they move to the next level in their program, whether it be 12 weeks long or 6 months long or 12 months long. And then the next one, we humbly ask him to overcome all our shortcomings. And him is referring, you notice God is found here, but that's just this definition that as we understood him, which for some they're thinking all along, this is their tree or their matchbox or whatever. But if you went into this as a believer, or by some chance you went into a program like that and there are other believers there that talk to you about Jesus Christ, it is very possible that in the midst of this trying to change your life, that you could be genuinely challenged with the gospel and honestly and sincerely respond to Christ and now have Christ working in your life. So humbly asking him, God, to remove all of our shortcomings is once again something I honestly do on a regular basis. I ask the Lord to reveal whatever sins are in me and help me to figure out what I can do to change. It's way different than it was 30-some years ago when I first came to Christ. But there are still things that come up that are very evident. It's the way I thought of, the way I responded. It's amazing how you do this and all of a sudden a conversation that you had 2 or 3 days ago comes back to you and said, man, that wasn't right. I was defending, I don't know what, but there was no need for it. Why did I respond that way? You understand what I'm saying? Can you relate? I mean, just this part of life, if we're really serious about this, we have these areas that we're not perfect. But we should be striving to be more Christ-like all along. And that's what these steps are. Number 8 says, we made a list of all persons we have harmed and became willing to make amends to all of them. That ties to this previous one. But once again, it says horizontally, it is important that I am right with my brothers and sisters in the Lord or brothers and sisters in life, in biological. One of the concepts that I recognized in my own personal evangelism, one of the key ways for me to be an effective soul winner is to make sure I do not have severed relationships that are close to me. You hear what I'm saying? There was, at the start, I used to be told about, you got to go out every Tuesday night and you go knock on this door and you go see this person. And there was little emphasis. And frankly, I went a long time with no contact at all with one of my brothers. Why? Because I was way too offensive in my witness to him. And he cut off contact with me for 5 full years. I finally saw that, you know what? I don't think God's pleased with that. And as I went back and really invested myself, humbled myself, I'm still struggle with pride, but I was way worse when I was younger. And to go to my brother and tell him that, listen, what you said to me was absolutely, you know what, those were good words. You were right on. I was rude. I was disrespectful. Would you forgive me, man? I was wrong in that. I almost choked on the words. But they were the right words to say. You understand what I'm saying? It just, I don't want to, I said that wrong. It was humbling to say that, but my heart was so blessed by getting that right. And then watching him, we were at a pretty fancy restaurant, a men's club actually, that we were at, and sitting there, and I looked at him, and he is not a very emotional guy like I am. Well, he's probably less than I am now, but we grew up in a family that didn't show emotions. Okay, we could deal with death in the family and not shed a tear. No one in the group did. We just say, oh, that's too bad. And that's the way our family interacted. You may have been around people like that. It's really warm and touchy, I'll tell you. yeah, it was pretty bad. But at any rate, I noticed that that got to him. It really did. It really got to him. He didn't say anything for a little while, and he said, you know what? I agree with you. You were rude, but that's enough of that. We're okay. And literally, we were okay from going there, going forward. That's all it took. That's as close as I was ever going to get to, I forgive you. You know, there's no way he was going to say those words. That was not the way we interacted. He said, no, it's handled. That's fine. We're going on. But you know what? My personal walk with Christ was tremendously different after that. It was enhanced. And I did see other people come to Christ. I could go forward, and it was like the Lord. So I challenge you, as I think about this one, we're talking about the 12-step program here for Alcoholics Anonymous. Am I talking about it personally? If you have those types of relationships, you can't necessarily reconcile totally with everybody because maybe they're still living in their sin and they don't choose to, but do whatever you can to be right with them and particularly before God. And you will be, there's a liberating aspect to that. That's what this step is. That's a good step in a program. It's a good step in our lives. 9, we may direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so when injure them or others. And that's just saying that sometimes love covers the multitude of sins. And you may, by going back into it, make the situation a whole lot more painful for them. Now you have to think of the dynamics that could happen there. It could be in a situation where a person was married, got a divorce, was just really rude to the woman before, and now has gone on in their life, and she's remarried, and maybe hasn't shared all of her other relationships. Well, it may be very harmful if she's already married and you're married to go back into that relationship. It may be very destructive, and so you have to be wise. Yep. Yeah. So there's wisdom. That's exactly right, Nick. There is wisdom on how to handle this stuff. So you got to be careful. And I appreciate the way they worded it. And again, I commend them. If you start looking at this and you think about it from a biblical perspective, you could see how you could use this as a roadmap and really make some progress in your walk with Christ. 9. We continued to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. So it seems like it starts to be a repetitive nature that says, I want to get closer and closer to the Lord. Nothing wrong with this. 11. We sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God as we understood Him, praying only for the knowledge of His will for us and the power to carry that out. Well, again, if you just scratch that little bit as we understood Him, or say, understand Him biblically, understand Him in a eternal way, you know, that type of thing, we would have to agree with that statement. That's a good thought. And 12 is having had a spiritual experience as the results of these steps, we tried to carry this message to alcoholics and practice this principle in all our affairs. It sounds a lot like what 2 Timothy says, where you commit to faithful men. You know, Paul commits it to Timothy. Timothy commits it to faithful men who commit it to other faithful men that go out and share. But unfortunately, this principle is one that bothers me a little. They get thinking that sharing AA is their calling in life versus sharing Christ. And that's where it gets I get very uncomfortable with, frankly. Now, I wanted to just show you the verses that they tie to each one. Again, I want to say before I go to that, and we're just going to rifle through these and just look at them for ourselves and say, hey, does that fit? Does it apply? This process, if you understood who Christ is and you understand what the Bible says, there are other than maybe 12. Those steps are not bad for any genuine believer to give some thought to and practice to reconcile the different people and look at your own walk. Those are not bad things. So I'm saying to us, be a little careful of how critical we get with people that are, because in fact, God could be using it in their life in a powerful way. And it could be extremely confusing to them why we are pounding on this is such a bad idea. Now, are there better alternatives? Yes. I mean, in our current scenario, if someone is really dominated by some of these addictions in our culture, I'm much more favorable with them going into New Hope than one of the secular programs. Now, does New Hope practice biblical sanctification exactly the way I believe the Bible teaches it? Exactly, no, but close. And it's far better. And what is so sweet about what New Hope does is allows us to tie in, as mentors and be right alongside. And man, you can have a phenomenal impact in their lives. And that's a good thing, not a bad thing. Okay. Now we have 10 minutes. I'm just going to go through these different points and show you the verses. This one's, we admitted we were powerless over alcohol. Our lives had become unmanageable. They use Romans chapter 8, verse 7, verse 18. It's the one book that I look at, but it's not just the one book. It's several of the books that are trying to justify the 12 steps from a Christian perspective seem to have agreed on some of these proof texts. Now, I could have honestly thought of a couple better ones in my own opinion, but Romans chapter 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. Well, we know this passage of Romans chapter 17 is the struggle of Paul, who, you know, obviously speaks to a battle that's going on. 8 gives us the victory, but that is... you could look at Romans chapter 6 at verse 12 and 13, where it talks about you have a choice. You can yield to sin or you can yield to righteousness. You've got a choice. Is there a battle going on? There sure is. Is there a choice that is needed? There sure is. And in my case, I choose to surrender to righteousness. Yes. Well, that's going back to this. In Romans chapter 6, if you look at verse 13, I believe it is talking about that in there. It is for a believer. I don't believe an unbeliever can choose to be under righteousness because he doesn't have the power of the Spirit. And that's what says in verse 14. It says that's the difference. So it is impossible for an unbeliever to have the advantage of the power of the Spirit of God to work and motivate in them. And then you really, what is, you know, I was going to use some very things you're very familiar with, relationships, and it's exasperating because what we talked about before, what is needed in this situation is for Christ to do a work on the heart. And until that happens, there are tremendous limitations in what you can do to impact this. Now, it's humanly speaking, hopeless until God intervenes. That's all I'm trying to say is that. But as a believer going into this, wow. Or if somebody goes into this and starts to recognize, and then and you're a believer come alongside and say, no, the real key here is you need to surrender yourself and become one of Christ, one of His. They can catch on. Now, next, I'll have to go much quicker. He came into believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore him. They use 13:1. Let every soul be subject to a governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. I always found it fascinating that they use that passage because in the context it's talking about government and authority. But the concept that there is an authority that's over us is absolutely true. So that's where I start getting frustrated with, and I'm not advocating the 12-step program. You understand that, right? I'm trying to just say, hey, as Christians, we shouldn't throw it out totally. When people are in there, they're going to be in there anyway. Let's try to use it for God's glory. Okay, next one is we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood Him. Now this, I love their choice. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, what are you supposed to do? To present your bodies, living sacrifices, which is such a beautiful word picture. A living sacrifice. And to the Jewish person, that, you know, the sacrifice today, when they thought of what sacrifice, they thought of the old knife across the throat and the blood flowing out. But the word living talks about being there with life. What a tension. But it shows how much we are to give of ourselves to God. All, our all and all. So I thought that one was a beautiful tie. We made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. And they used Lamentation 3:40, let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Not a bad verse. I would have used Psalms 139. I do in my own life and this. And I practice this step and I encourage this step often. I use 139, 23, and 24. This is a better passage to turn to, but this is not a bad one. And then step 5. We admitted to God and to ourselves and to another human being the exact nature of a wrong. What does James 5:15 tell you? Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Yeah, it definitely, you know, that doesn't flow very well in our circles, does it? This going to one another and confessing our sins to one another. But that is not good for us. It's not a bad thing for us to be more transparent with one another. No, we don't have to tell it to people that have no involvement in it. That doesn't make sense either. But There are many times where that would be very, very helpful on our own walk and our own, fellowship with one another. Just be honest. Listen, I have sinned. Will you forgive me? Well, we are entirely ready for God to remove all the defects of the character. James 4 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And that's a good verse, but there's so many verses. If you just take pride or humility and just do a word search on it, you can spend a long time just reading verse after verse after verse on this theme. It is clearly an important aspect of victorious living. Humility. I am so powerfully moved by the 1 Corinthians passage, which talks about, I've been bought with a price. I'm not my own. What right do I have other than to just say, what do you want me to do? To humbly ask him to remove all your shortcomings. Well, if you confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I can see how that's tied together. And again, an important practice, confessing our sins. Now, I say that, I just want to ask you, when was the last time you spent any personal time just trying to inventory your sins? Just, hey, listen, what, Lord, I'm just going to search my heart. I'm going to sit here quietly in my devotional time today. I just want you, is there anything in my life that you would want me to change? Many of us are so time conscious that when we're in our devotions, we're going to read four chapters, or we're going to do this or this, or we're doing all the time. When in fact, just quietly sitting and reflecting and asking the Lord to reveal is exactly what Scripture says in many places. That's what this point of the program is. I would challenge all of us to do it today or tonight or tomorrow. Just spend 10 minutes. Just quietly sit by yourself and say, Lord, is there any area that I ought to be working on? That I just bring it to my mind if there is. And help me to know not only what it is, but what you'd want me to do with it. What should I change? And eight, I have to get moving here. We made a list of all the persons we have harmed. Okay, and it says down there, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. I was actually shocked that they didn't use Matthew chapter 5. When you bring your gift to the altar, and you reflect and find out, whoa, I'm offering this as a sacrifice to the, to God, and man, I shouldn't have done that to Jim. That's what the passage is talking about. And it says, forget that. Leave your gift at the altar and go get right with Jim and then come back and make your offering. That's the concept of this. So I would have chosen different verse concept wrong. But right here, they used it on this one, and that's probably why. We made a direct amends with such people whenever possible. And it's possible because these two thoughts are so closely connected. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way first. Be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Sweet thought. We continued to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. Romans 13. By the way, I quote Romans 12, 1 and 2 often, but I'll tell you, 3 and 4 are powerful thoughts. Look at this. For I say, through the grace of God given to me, that everyone among you, who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Inventory again. Inventory, inventory, inventory. That's basically what the 12-step program is about. Inventory, get right horizontally, get right vertically. We ought, through the prayer and meditation, to improve our conscious contact with God as we understood him, praying only for the knowledge of his will for us and a power. And it says here, if you Anyone lacks wisdom, we are to go to God, and he who gives to us liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And 12, having made a spiritual experience as a result, and it shows Galatians chapter 6, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. There's no question Galatians is teaching us that we ought to have a burden for the other hurting. And we ought to do what we can to help them, and that's what they're advocating in point 12. Okay. I hope I haven't misled anyone here tonight. My purpose, I'm going to just state it for the record here as we close. My purpose to do this is, I'm not saying this is the best model for sanctification. But what I am saying is that within biblical circles, I have heard the 12-step program just be sliced to smithereens. You know, they just take out, they just shoot it with machine guns and they blow it apart. And I don't think that's wise either. God has used this in many people's lives. And if you start thinking about these steps, I think all of us could recognize that, you know what? Some of those would be even good tonight, would they not? Some of those are good challenges no matter where we are in the process. Take an inventory of where we're at. I just don't know what is the best. They actually put the steps together pragmatically. This is what they found worked. And there is some power to that. My concern would be that you would teach people clearly so that they can read the Bible for themselves and apply it to their lives for themselves in a meaningful, ongoing way. And they aren't tied to these 12 steps for a lifetime. Because that will be a little less than what God has intended in the fullness of Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, reproof for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto all good works. There is more in the Scripture than these 12 points, is my. And you might not get it in that point. But you could find victory over your addiction. If you placed your faith in a genuine God of the universe, Jesus Christ. Amen? Any questions? Any comments? Any rebukes? I'm open for it. Yes. That's very similar to Alcoholic Victorious. Actually, it's an offshoot, or from what I've read on them, is that it is an off. The original one with Alcoholics Victorious, and then all of these others are offshoots of that group, which convert into a basic four-step program, and I will come back and I'll talk about that briefly next week, so that we're not naive to it. Because if we have a heart to help people in this area, you ought to know what else is going on, because they very likely, people do not normally get their life together taking one 3-month period or 6-month period out of their life and then saying, hey, I'm going to go to this program, I'm going to be free from this forever. Almost everybody I've ever worked with has been through 5 to 17 or 20 of these things. And then somewhere along the line, the Spirit of God gets a hold of them and they are able to connect with the Word of God and they find lasting victory. But the journey between where they got addicted and where they've really found freedom can be a lot of these different types of really intense engagements with the problem. It'd be good for us to have a basic understanding of what it's like and what they're covered. Heavenly Father, thank you. We do pray for safety as we go about our return to our homes. I do thank those that have already labored and maybe some others that will continue to labor as we try to make sure we get the snow off our sidewalks and the likes. Lord, help us to honor you in our lives. Help us to be burdened for the lost. Help us to be burdened for our own testimony. Lord, use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.